Morning. We fortunately got our air conditioning turned on in time today, but we're only 2 out of 3 on the TVs, so I guess, I don't know. I guess at least you're in relative comfort and you can see something, so we're better off than we were last week. And we got more people here, so that's good too. Okay. Last week we began a series, really fast series, on Thessalonians. For those of you who are here, Thessalonians is just my take on it. It seems like the most personal of the Apostle Paul's books. Very intimate, very just a lot of talk about how much he cares for them, and it's a reciprocal care. They loved him, and Paul and Timothy, or Silas and Timothy, who are involved there as well. They love them, and they love them back. I mean, it's kind of a reciprocal thing. I mentioned last week, which I accidentally pushed that because I wasn't really ready, but that's okay. Last week, just sort of a very simple outline, which I don't have here, but chapter 1 seems to be dealing with primarily the response that the Thessalonians had to the Apostle Paul, Silas, Timothy, when they came, and how they responded to the good news. Chapter 2 seems to be primarily, and there's other stuff mixed in, of course, but just generically speaking, chapter 2 seems to be dealing with the apostolic team, the missionary team, and what it was like to serve there in Thessalonica, how it was for them. Chapter 3 is dealing with sort of combining the two, where they're longing to go back and see the Thessalonians, so it's sort of renewing that acquaintance and getting back together again. And then chapter 4 and 5, the Apostle Paul and his team there, Silas and Timothy involved, they begin to give some instruction for the church and possibly some new stuff. We mentioned last week that if you look in the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul and his team, again, it was Silas and Timothy were there with them, maybe a few other people. This is right after they'd gotten out of jail in Philippi. They went through a couple other towns. They came to Thessalonica. The Apostle Paul went into the synagogue and for 3 Sabbath days was preaching there. And I probably mentioned last week, I assume that the very first Sabbath, a few people believed, were convinced, yeah, Jesus must be the Christ. Look at all this evidence. The second Sabbath, a few more people were convinced, and the third Sabbath, even more. And we see in Acts there that it was primarily Greek speakers, Greek people, and it says leading women. And so the implication seems to be there were not a whole lot of Jews who were persuaded. And then in verse 5 of chapter 17 of Acts, it talks about the unbelieving Jews. Then they stirred up opposition and attacked the house where the apostles had been staying and caused a riot and everything. And they ended up being, the apostles were sent out at night, or secretly it says, and went on over there to Berea. But the whole, in terms of the time that the Apostle Paul was there, seems to be fairly limited. It's possible that he was there for more than 3 weeks. It's possible that after he was booted out of the synagogue that he was there for a while before this riot broke out, but we don't have any direct evidence to that. Besides, it seems like when he's writing to them here in Thessalonians that he's reiterating several things that he had previously taught them. So people surmise, oh, well, if he taught them all that stuff while he was there, he must have had more than 3 weeks. My take is not necessarily so, because if you're spending, you know, all day with somebody, you can cover a lot of material in a short amount of time. And he had a 3 weeks there. So the relationship that he developed with the Thessalonians is very, very close. And that's not going to happen unless you're spending a lot of time with people. So it seems like they were, you know, once they became convinced of who Jesus was, they believed that he was the Christ, this intimate relationship began to form in terms of just spending time together and learning and being taught God's word. So we're going to pick up in chapter 2. We're going to try to get through these 2 chapters this morning. I arranged this. You can try to follow along in your Bible. I have all the scripture on the screen, so if you want to just look at the screen, that's fine. New King James Version. Some of it's not going to make perfect. I kind of pulled verses out of their context a little bit, and I try to fit them into the categories of my
of my outline, so it's not, there's a little question whether that was the best thing to do, but you'll see what my outline is, and then I tried to take all the verses in the chapters, the two chapters, and put them into my outline where they seem to fit best. So we'll go through and see how it works, but I would encourage you, I sat down, actually I've read through this one several times in preparation for this, but usually I get sidetracked in the details, so it takes me a really long time to get through it. But I sat down just and tried to stay focused and keep reading, and it takes anywhere from 10 to 15 minutes to get through, you know, the entire book. So I'd encourage you to go home, you know, at some point, sit down, just read through it, and get sort of a full picture of the book. And it doesn't take that long. As a matter of fact, less time than what we're going to be here this morning, probably. So let's go ahead and pray before we get into the message. Father, we just want to thank you for the privilege of being able to meet together. We thank you that we have air conditioning up and running today. We thank you for answering our prayer last week with sending rain. And I think most of the people here who needed rain got at least what we needed last week. So we thank you for that. We do pray that you might continue to provide rain as it's needed. We just thank you that we can look to you and trust you in all things. And even as the Thessalonians learn, in spite of difficulties and hardship, we can trust you even in those situations as well. So I just pray you'd help us to learn from your word, help us to be, just to allow the Holy Spirit to teach us, that we would be open to what you want us to learn, and just help us to stay attentive and awake and alert. And yeah, we just commit the entire time to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the goal of the study, again, I'm putting this up there just try to get a focus before we really get into the text. So I just want us all to understand and appreciate the love that the apostles had for the Thessalonians. And I'm assuming some of you in the back probably can't read that real well because I am having a little bit of trouble seeing the back. Hopefully, well, I'll read it off. So if you can't see it, just listen to what I'm saying. So just want to appreciate the love that the apostles had for the Thessalonians. It just seems to come out pretty clearly. And if it doesn't come out in my message, like I say, go home, read the text. Focus a little bit deeper on it, and hopefully it'll hit you more strongly there. I want us to better understand the nature of love, what love is all about, from the example that the apostles set there in Thessalonica, and then consider how to best follow their example in our own experience. How can we emulate them? How can we put love into practice in our own relationships with others? And then be encouraged what you're doing right. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Thessalonians, he has several encouraging things that he brings up. You did this good. This, you know, you became followers of God. And you left the idols behind and so forth to serve the living and true God. So he gives them a lot of encouragement. So I want all of you to be encouraged what's going on that's good. And then ultimately, in terms of practice, do a better job of loving those around us. Especially members of God's family, we want our church to be strong as fellow believers. And if you know believers outside the church, which all of us, I hope, do, you know, our relationships with them should be strong as well. Because Jesus said, "By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." So believer with believer, that our relationships are good so that we're a testimony to the world, that they see something attractive and want to know more about it and come to know Jesus as well. So the main title that I've given here is the love of God's servants. They, first of all, stayed faithful in spite of great difficulty. They set a good example with their words. They did not say the wrong things. It's interesting to me how, and we'll see the text in a little bit, but they give the negative. We didn't do this. We didn't do this. We didn't do this. And it's, instead of saying the positive, we did this and this and this, which they have some of that too, but they have some of the negative, saying it the back, the negative way, if you want to put it that way. Then they said good and edifying things. They had good motives. They sought to please God. They sought the well-being of the Thessalonians. That was their motives. They rejoiced when the Thessalonians did well. Again, indicative of this is what their goal was. Their goal was reached. They were happy about that. So, just continuing on, number four, they showed love to the Thessalonians. I couldn't fit all of the outline in one thing. That's why I had to go to the next one. So, they showed love to the Thessalonians. They express their love for the Thessalonians in word. And there's some, I just want to say ahead of time as well, as we go through these verses, I tried to put them in the category that I thought fit well, but there's a lot of overlap. And again, it might be just as well if we would have just gone through and read verse by verse and looked at it, but I tried to organize it a little bit, which might have made things worse, but we'll see. But they express their love for Thessalonians in word, and I'd say pretty much everything they said to the Thessalonians was a demonstration of their love for them, their care for them, their concern for them. And then there was action involved as well. They expressed their love for the Thessalonians in action. Now, just for starting off, I probably should have covered verse 2. Well, we didn't get done last week, so we finished it up Sunday night, so we wouldn't have gotten here anyway. But chapter 2 and verse 1 seems to be referring back to almost like a summary statement of chapter 1. So in chapter 1, we looked at how the Thessalonians received the good news about Jesus. So I suppose the most clear verse on that is verse 9 and 10, where it says, this is talking about the testimony that the Thessalonians had, that other people were talking about the Thessalonians, what had happened to them, and how the apostles had come, told them about Jesus, and they had responded, received, just believed what the apostles were saying, and went gung-ho for following the one and only true God. So in verse 9 it says, for they themselves, that is these other people, are talking about the Thessalonians, they themselves declare concerning us, concerning the apostles, what manner of entry we had to you, the Thessalonians, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. There's a lot of stuff we're not going to get to because there's, we're doing a survey. But anyway, verse 1 of chapter 2 says, for you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. So, again, makes me think of Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanity, all is vanity, and, sort of this depressing, everything's vanity. But here it says, was not in vain. Our coming to you was not for nothing. And it had the desired result. So the reason why it wasn't in vain, the reason it counted for something is because they responded. The apostles were faithful. They did what they were supposed to do. They followed the Lord's leading. They didn't give up. They shared the good news. It wasn't just the saving message about Jesus, but they went on to discipleship issues, which we know based on what is said later in the epistles here, or later in Thessalonians. So they did more teaching than just the justification teaching. But it had the desired result, so their coming to them was not in vain. So then starting our basic outline here, the disciples stayed faithful in spite of great difficulty. So we have that in verse 2. But even after we had suffered, last week I mentioned that, I keep interrupting myself. Last week I mentioned that it seems like there's just this constant repetition in the book of Thessalonians, which I had never noticed before. And I don't know if it's in other books, but apparently not as much because I never noticed it anywhere else. But he says three different similar statements over and over, like not the same statements, but like different statements, but in triples throughout the book, especially in the first few chapters. So I have them highlighted like this, so I'm probably not going to mention it again. I might. No commitment there, but the number one, yellow, number two, green, number three, blue. So that's what that means. No particular other reason than that. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, again, the whole incident with them being thrown into prison, Paul and Silas, the Philippian jailer, the earthquake, and all that. As you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. So they had just come out of persecution. They had just come out of being abused for the faith. They were doing the right thing. If you remember the story of the Philippian jailer, it kind of came out of the fact that the Apostle Paul got really annoyed at this slave girl who kept falling behind them and being annoying and saying, these are servants of the Most High God who show to you the way of salvation. And just over and over and over, he just got tired of it. And so he cast out the demon. And she was a fortune teller, and her masters were all upset because they figured now they couldn't make any money off of her. And so they got him thrown into prison and beaten and so forth. So they were spitefully treated and suffered in Philippi.
That didn't stop them. They didn't say, well, you know what, this isn't going so hot, let's go back to Jerusalem. You know, we can set up shop there and there'll probably be some people who'll be willing to listen. We're just going to stop this foolishness. They didn't do that. They continued on. And then it says, we were bold in our God to speak the good news of God to you, the gospel, in much conflict. And again, it seems to me, as I read through Thessalonians, it seems that there were things happening in the city of Thessalonica when they were preaching there that are not recorded in Acts. It seems like there was conflict that probably began, persecution that probably began pretty much right from the start. It was, you know, it wasn't until after the 3 weeks and the unbelieving Jews really had an organized major campaign to cause some problems. But it seems like, based on this verse, for example, that there was other persecution, other problems that were going on, difficulties that they were facing, who knows, health, whatever, in addition to that. So that's number one. Number two, the apostles set a good example with their words. And we're going to see first aid in the negative, they didn't say the wrong things. Positive side, they said good things. So as far as not saying wrong things, I try to pretty much follow the text. So you're going to see it's kind of in order, but then things are pulled out and moved around a little bit. So verse 3, for our exhortation did not, okay, again the negative, did not come from error. In other words, what they said was true. It wasn't fallacious. It wasn't made up. It wasn't just a story. It wasn't a fable. It didn't come from error or from uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. So again, three things are related, but that's not what it was. It wasn't error. It wasn't uncleanness. It wasn't deceit. For neither at any time did we use flattering words. These would have been some negative things that they didn't do. They weren't trying to flatter the Philippians. They weren't trying to, get on their good side so that they could somehow, you know, raise some money or get them to support them or something like that. That wasn't part of it at all. Cloak of covetousness, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, which would be more along that idea of that they were looking for some sort of monetary or physical gain out of the deal. And then he calls God as witness. He says, God is witness. God knows that we weren't using flattering words. God knows that we weren't in it for ourselves. It wasn't about being covetous, about wanting to get something out of it. At least not for the here and now. And then verse 6, nor did we seek glory from men. So again, wasn't about men. It wasn't about pleasing men. It wasn't about getting something from the Thessalonians, either from you or from others. So they weren't trying to receive praise from the church back at Jerusalem, you know, writing back this wonderful missionary story about how successful they were. That wasn't part of their motive. He says either from you, the Thessalonians, or from others, other people, when they heard about it, they weren't trying to get glory from men. Well, we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. So there's the sense, and we'll get into that in verse 7 when we get there. But they could have lived off the people there. I mean, it wouldn't have been wrong for them to accept, you know, meals for free or whatever. But they didn't do that. And again, I mentioned this last week, but I don't know if, of course, I remember it more than you guys do because I was studying it, but there's a little phrase in verse 5 that I think sets the tone for everything that we're looking at now. At the end of chapter 1, verse 5, it says, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. So they were very intentional when they went to Thessalonica. They were thinking, okay, what's in the best interest of these people? How are we going to reach them the most effectively? What can we do and what can we not do to make this be as successful as possible? So we're going to refrain from doing things that might be okay, they're not wrong, but if they're going to get in the way of a clear presentation or going to somehow allow for false accusations to be spread or whatever, we're not going to do that. We're going to stay away from it. So the good edifying things, verse 3 there, chapter 3, verse 3, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. Again, there was a lot of persecution that was involved, and they were being made fun of, and possibly more severe things like losing their jobs, whatever. The Apostle Paul is saying, you know, we endured that as well. He already mentioned that. But it's like, don't allow those things to be a problem for you. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. That is to say that we can expect afflictions. We can expect
persecution. And he's like, I'm not sure how encouraging that is, but it's like, this is normal. No, don't sweat it. This is just what life is like as a believer, as a faithful believer. You know, don't let it dissuade you. Don't let it get you off track. This is just par for the course. Verse 4, for in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened, and you know. So again, this is the encouragement that he's giving to them in tribulation. This is to be expected. This is normal. And certainly for us as believers, but even the unbelievers, I mean, everybody in life, there's problems. We all have problems. It's just normal for this life with sin. We need to be faithful in spite of that. And the Apostle Paul is trying to encourage the Thessalonians in that regard. Verse 12, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. So, again, he's just encouraging them. He's trying to build them up. He's trying to strengthen where they're doing well and encouraging them to do better. And there's another verse that comes, I think, right after that I moved somewhere else, but anyway, we'll see it in a few minutes. So, in terms of their motives, the apostles went there with good motives. They sought to please God, first and foremost. They sought the well-being of the Thessalonians, second of all. And then when the Thessalonians did well, the things that they latched onto and were successful, so to speak, in their walk with God, they were excited and enthusiastic about that. Verse 4, chapter 2, but as we have been approved by God, again, that focus on God, God's approval, what does God think? And I'm probably going to forget to say it as I go through here, but what I would like us to be thinking about is, let's follow the apostles' example in this. We should be concerned about what God thinks. We should be concerned about pleasing God rather than men. We want to follow their example in that. That's the way every believer should be. As we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, with the good news, again, the Apostle Paul looked at this as a privilege. And I know for myself, and I assume that it's true for maybe everybody here, at one time or another anyways, you know, we sort of, it's like, man, I don't really want to open my mouth. They might laugh at me, you know, my guys at work, you know, is this the right time? And you sort of have that consternation about sharing the good news about Jesus. But again, that's why if I was doing a translation, I would probably take out the word gospel altogether, just put in good news, because the message that we have to share about Jesus, that's what it literally means in Greek. But the message we have to share about Jesus is good news. Why wouldn't we want to share good news with people? It's the best news ever. It's the saving message. It's the only way anybody can ever receive the gift of eternal life. So the Apostle Paul here says, we were approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, implying to me that he felt it to be a great privilege, that we have been given this incredible gift. We have the opportunity, the privilege of sharing this good news with others. God saw fit. God entrusted us with it. God approved us to be the carriers of this amazing message. It's a great privilege. So even so we speak, not as pleasing men, again, but God who tests our hearts. They sought the well-being of Thessalonians. There's a whole bunch of verses with this. I hope it doesn't seem to get too long. Let's see. We don't have a lot of time left. Okay, so we're just going to try to get through this quickly. If we don't have enough time, we'll just stop. And you'll have to look at it on your own. Okay, so verse 7, chapter 2. Again, this is where the Apostle Paul gets into that sort of intimate relationship. And he uses language here that is trying to communicate just a very personal, intimate, deep care and longing for the Thessalonians. So he says, we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. And I got to wondering, the nursing mother, it has mother in italics, which means the term mother is not in the Greek text. So I looked it up and looked back at the Greek, and it's only one word, which is nurse. So it's just as a nurse cherishes her own children. Well, you look a little bit deeper and you realize, well, that term nurse, hopefully this isn't too graphic for anybody, but or whatever. But it's like a wet nurse. I mean, that's what it's the implication is. So it does seem like it's talking about breastfeeding. So nursing mother is an okay translation in spite of the fact that mother's not there and it's actually a noun that's being used there.
But that seems to be the picture that the Apostle Paul has in his brain, the care that a mother is giving her child in that nourishing environment. And the term cherish there, the basic root meaning of that is to warm, like to comfort, like if a baby's being breastfed, they're going to be physically warm as well. They're being held and tenderly cared for. So that implication there seems to be very much a part of what the Apostle Paul has in his mind, that word picture of a mother caring for her child. So that's how they intentionally tried to act to the Thessalonians. Verse 8, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not the good news of God only, or not only the good news of God or the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. So it wasn't just, we're going to tell you about Jesus, but they were living it out. It was like just really caring about them deeply. I suspect, we'll see it a little bit later, that they were very possibly working alongside the Thessalonians physically. Verse 9 says, for you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God, or the good news of God. And again, when it says the gospel of God, it's good news. So we shouldn't think that's limited to justification, the message of Jesus dying on the cross, rising again to pay the penalty for our sins and giving us new life, but also discipleship content about how to walk with God, how to serve God, how to live a life that's pleasing to God. All of that would have been contained in the good news of God. This is a parallel passage from 2 Thessalonians. He says essentially the same thing, but he just adds a little bit. Verse 7, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. They set a good example that could be emulated. For we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge. So he adds that, you know, they didn't accept free food, which they could have. There would have been nothing wrong with that. But they said, we're not going to do that. It's better for the Thessalonians if we don't accept free food, if we don't go to people's houses without paying for it. But work with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, which suggests to me, potentially, that the Apostle Paul was actually actively looking for, if you want to put it that way, gainful employment. Like, okay, you know, what are you doing this afternoon? Can I come and help you with your job or whatever? And they were working and trying to, you know, earn their keep, so to speak. If they were staying with a farmer, which it was a city, so they weren't probably, but whatever the people that they were with, Jason and the other people, they were trying to work and trying to make sure that they were covering all their own expenses. And verse 9, he says, they're not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. So again, the intent wasn't, it's almost like the way I would say it is the Apostle Paul and Timothy and Silas, it wasn't so much of looking at what they were doing as a vocation, like this is our job and we should get paid for our job, but more this is a ministry, and whatever we can do to make this ministry the most successful, it's not about earning a living this way, but we want to be as effective as we possibly can in this ministry, so we're going to do whatever the situation seems to suggest that we should do to reach that goal. Verse 10, chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, you are witnesses in God also how devoutly, justly, and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. Again, there were believers there. They were conducting themselves a specific way in the midst of those believers with a specific intent, purpose, and mind. As you know how we exhorted, comforted, and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. So earlier we had the picture there, the word picture of a mother taking care of her baby. Here we have of a father exhorting, comforting, and charging his children. It's like we want our best for our kids. We want them to know the truth. We want them to live the truth. We want them to have a successful, wonderful life. That's why we're giving them this information, this exhortation, this comfort, this instruction. And he mentions basically his goal here, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So pleasing God, that relationship with God, that's what they were all about. Verse 9, chapter 3, for what thanks can we render to God for you for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God? Again, just excited about the Thessalonians doing well. Verse 13, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and the Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints.
again, that's the goal. That's what they're aiming for. Chapter 2, verse 13, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received, I have all the yous highlighted there. Just if you look through Thessalonians, again, I mentioned last week about we have the pronoun we is there a lot. The apostles are saying it's an exclusive we, where the apostle Paul seems to be including himself, Silas and Timothy as the authors writing to them. We also have us, exclusive, referring to them. But then we have a lot of yous here as well, just that personal nature. We are talking to you. This is a very personal conversation via letter that we're having this communication. So for this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea, in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans. Now, the next few verses are just continuing that thought, because I don't know where else to put them, but just going on with regards to the persecution that they endured. Speaking about the Judeans, they killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. They do not please God on a contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Chapter 2, verse 19, for what is our hope, joy, or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Again, I think the Apostle Paul is looking forward to the coming of Christ, and they're going to face Christ, and they're going to be able to basically say, all these, or maybe Jesus is going to say to them, all these people are here because of what you did. I mean, this is sort of a testimony to the Apostle Paul's faithfulness and just the excitement that the Apostle Paul can have essentially in saying, let me introduce to you, you know, this guy and that guy and the other guy from Thessalonica. You know, just that excitement and joy that these people have been faithful. And they've come to faith in Christ, and they've had a part of that, and just the excitement of that the apostle gets from thinking about that. For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. Okay, so we got that done. We're almost finished. So they showed love to the Thessalonians by expressing their love for them in word and in action. We, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time of presence, not in heart, endeavor the more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. So again, just that desire to be reacquainted, to be able to see them again, to get together, to talk, to fellowship, to visit, to give them some additional instruction. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone. Again, it's like a love letter where the guy or girl is writing to their loved one, and they're saying, I just can't wait to see you. I'm just longing to see you and wanting to get back together again. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means a tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. So there was some concern on the part of the Apostle Paul that maybe they had shifted away from the truth that they had received. Verse 10 says, night and day, again, if you love somebody, you're thinking they're on your mind. You're thinking about them a lot. The Apostle Paul was thinking about them night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Verse 11, now may our God and the Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you again. They're longing for them. They're thinking about them constantly. They want to be back together so they can renew that acquaintance, renew that friendship, and give them some additional assistance. Love expressed in action. Again, this is within the context of wanting to get back together. The Apostle Paul couldn't go, so chapter 3, verse 2 says, they sent Timothy, our beloved, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of God, Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. So Timothy was able to go. He had been with Paul the first time. He had ministered there already. He was a good friend, you know, to them already. So he was able to go and help them out. But now that Timothy has come to us from you, so Timothy went to the Thessalonians, he talked to them, had a great time. Now he came back to the Apostle Paul and is reporting on how the trip went. He's brought us the good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. So again, that reciprocal type relationship.
of love and concern back and forth between the apostles and the Thessalonians. So the apostles, in this context, these three, Paul, Silas, Timothy, Silvanus, if you please, they had a great love and concern for the Thessalonians. Since they were writing to believers, that is to say, Paul, these letters were written to the people who had believed in Thessalonica, their primary concern was the spiritual well-being of Thessalonian believers. They wanted them to do well, to have their walk with God enhanced, to live in accordance with who they were in Christ. The apostles were intentional about the way they conducted themselves because they wanted everything they did to enhance and advance the cause of Christ in the lives of Thessalonians. Again, I think of this in way of application for us as parents. Am I doing, is it like a question you can ask yourself, am I intentionally doing all the things that I should and refraining from doing things that I shouldn't do so that God's will, the cause of Christ, will take place in the lives of my kids or in the lives of those around me at work or in the body of Christ at the church or believers that I see at Walmart or whatever our interactions happen to be. But especially, primarily, in the context of Thessalonians, it's talking about interactions between believers. So application, let us be like the apostles by intentionally loving those around us. Again, intentionality, it's like, if we're not intentional, this I'm speaking for myself, maybe not everybody knows this, but I'm very self-centered and selfish, and not overtly necessarily so, but it's like, I just get busy with my own stuff. It's like, I'm thinking about things I need to do, and I've got to get that done, I've got to get this done, I got to get, you know, these things cleaned up or whatever. I just go and do my thing. And it's like, you know, my kids are doing their thing and I'm doing my thing and I'm not paying attention to my kids. Again, it's a self-centered kind of thing where I'm not intentionally thinking, wait a minute, what is in the best interest of my kids? What's in the best interest of my wife? Being intentional about loving those around me. That's what I need to work on. Again, for the advancement of the cause of Christ in their lives, so that I'm really thinking about what's in their best interest. How can I be a blessing? How can I be the husband, the father, the person that God wants me to be, and to those around me? So, that's a very quick, maybe it didn't seem quick to you, but it seemed quick to me. sort of a survey of chapter 2 and 3.